Well, we had a pleasant trip over to Reno today. The weather was nice, the roads were clear, but it looks like they've been getting some dustings of snow because there's sand alongside the roads and the roads were all damp going across. But it was bright and sunny most of the way over there. Gorgeous day, crisp, cool air, not cold, but really, really pretty. So it's a beautiful time of the year to be up there, especially when the roads are clean and clear to be able to get through it. We're not sure we're going to make it for Sabbath services there next week with all the snow coming in for five or six, seven straight days, whatever that is. Sorry about the sunlight. We didn't get the curtains up again. You never know in the winter months if we're going to have sunlight or cloudiness. But bear with us, and if you need to, move around and get it out, get the sun out of your eyes and move into a shadier spot of the room, whatever. Well, today is the last day. The last day of the fiscal year 2016. Last year was a pretty interesting year for all of us. We had new babies being born, both congregations, new members joining us in our fellowship. We had our year of the health and fitness challenge for an entire year. We had some nice socials and opportunities to do some fun and exciting things together. We also faced some challenges, some bigger than others. But we made it. We got through another year. You know, milestones in lives many times cause us to think about our futures and to reflect somewhat on our past. In 4 days, I'm going to be 69 years old. I can remember in my earlier years, I thought that would really be old. Sometimes today, I still feel the same way. But you know, when I think about Alva White, who is 96, remember here in Sacramento, Virginia Roby, who is 94, John Hall, who in 3 days is going to be 92, and several others of you who are in their 80s, then I don't feel so old. But still, 69 just doesn't seem like a year that I was ever going to get to when I was younger. It's just like, wow, that's a long time. But it does make me think about what kind of a legacy I will and a legacy that I have left in my trail. All my life I've been fascinated in discussing life with people older than me. I can remember back in my teenage years, I'd love to just sit down and chat with people two and three times my age, four times my age. And the older they were, the more enjoyable it seemed to me to sit and chat with them. I've been that way most of my life. And it always seems to lead and encourage me to even more self-evaluation and self-reflection. Because I start thinking of my life in the context of what they're telling me about their life, that they've lived so much longer than me already. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to start with today. 2 Corinthians 11. You know, evaluating and assessing our lives is something that can either depress us or encourage us, depending on what we're looking at. Personally, I think it takes courage to be willing to do this. Because when you go back and reassess your life, sometimes the things that you see, the things that you recall, the things that you remember aren't the greatest. And if you think about it, there aren't too many things that get accomplished in life that aren't planned for in advance as a result of evaluation and assessment to make a plan to get something accomplished. I've accomplished many of the personal goals that I've set for myself in my life. There are some that have eluded me. They may elude me always, I don't know. But every year around this period of time, I've been doing this for several years now, probably a couple of decades now. In my daytime or the back of my book, I've got a page and it's just goals. That's all I put at the top of it. And I've got stuff written in there, stuff scratched off, stuff scribbled out, stuff erased, stuff moved. And what I do at the end of the year, I go through and I see if there's anything that I can cross off, something that maybe I accomplished and I didn't even realize I was accomplishing it, but it was on my goals list. I will reevaluate the ones I've got listed there and see if I still want them on my goals list for the upcoming year and future. And I'll add things that came to mind over the last months or two or three or years or whatever it might be. And just so that it's just a refreshing thing. And I do it privately. I do it alone. I do it when I'm in my own little man cave. That's my office. And I just close the door and it's quiet. And I just reflect on where it is I'm going, what I've done, what I'm doing, and can I be doing anything differently than I may be already doing. Let me ask you a question. Have you taken the time recently and stopped to just think about what you've accomplished with your life? Doesn't matter how old you are, you can still do this evaluation. It can be an interesting thing to do, especially if we're honest with ourselves and are willing to look at every aspect of our being. We can look at our many accomplishments and maybe put a smile on our face, because all of us have accomplished something. As we can glean from many of our seniors, when you start talking to seniors, you just start realizing, boy, the longer you live, the more things you have opportunity to be exposed to. And you get exposed to stuff maybe that you had ever no plans to even be a part of. Paul did some of this self-assessment and self-evaluation himself regularly in his life. It was something it seemed like he glommed onto it. He took pride in it, but he also took a substance of quality coming from it when he could sit back and look at, even though it was tough times for him many times. And he was always showing that his life was one of accomplishment and one of achievement. Let's begin here in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 22. We'll actually see Paul iterating some of the things that we've been reading about in our Book of Acts Bible studies, some of the things that Paul talked about already. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. They have nothing over on me. And then he goes on in a little different twist. He said, are they ministers of Christ? Knowing full well they weren't. He said, I speak as a fool, yet I'm more than that. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths more often. From the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. And we've read about that in Acts, haven't we? 3 times I was beaten with rods. We read about that. Once I was stoned. We read about that. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul was pointing out that a lot had taken place in his life, and some of it wasn't the greatest. But he continued to keep moving forward daily. And some of these things were taking place daily for him still in his life. But he still would go back and assess. And sometimes when you assess some of the challenges that you faced in your life and you realize, I got through that. I mean, sometimes we can look at challenges and what we're going through, the trial or whatever it might be. We'll think in our minds, I'll never get through this. This is going to kill me. This is going to stop me. But then you do get through it and you look back on it, you realize, you know, I got through that. I never thought I would, but I did. And that can be encouraging. And that's what Paul's doing here. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've read about some of those things that Paul was referring to right back there, that, like I said, in the Book of Acts Bible study that we've been doing. Because Paul brought all these things to the surface. He wanted everybody to know and understand what it was he was going through to try to help them. And then after he'd get beaten, he'd go back to the same town and try to encourage the people and let them know, you know what, it's okay. I got beaten, I'm okay. They thought I was dead, but I'm not. God's not going to let that happen until everything's done. And he knew that he could trust in God and know full well that ultimately he's going to be able to accomplish whatever it is God wanted him to accomplish. He had met many of the goals that he set for himself in his life. And he had accomplished probably the most important goal. And he talks about that here in 2 Timothy. Let's pick it up in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul wanted Timothy to know, and he wants us to know, that our lives and what we do with them have everything to do with our future. And sometimes when we're in our darkest, most dark, deep moments of life, the most challenging aspects of our life, is when the greatest amount of change is actually taking place. As we've mentioned before, God is in control of every single thing going on in your life, in my life. He's got control over all of it. He's never lost control and he never will lose control. It is interesting that God also reviewed his efforts in life. Turn back to Genesis 1, if you would. The easiest part of the Bible to find. Genesis 1. All that took place in this very short period of time of recreation of the earth, God looked back on what he did and made comments about what he had accomplished. See, he's set the tone for us and made it known that it's okay to look back on your life, and if you've done something well, be pleased with it. God looked back on what he did, and he was pretty pleased. We're going to break into the story in verse 10. This is the beginning of the third day of the recreation of the earth. Genesis 1, verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Interesting side note. This was not the first thing that he had done. This was the third day. But it's the first thing that he said he called good. And I believe it's because he was finally structuring the earth in such a way that it would be the perfect environment for man. His perfect, his most precious creation. Drop down to verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And that was the end of the third day. Drop down to verse 17 of Genesis 1. Talking about the moon and the sun. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. See, God, as he went through these days of recreation of the earth, he did it. We know this is Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. He did it, but then after he did it, he looked back on it and said, that's good. This is really coming along just fine. This is exactly how we wanted it to develop. Now, the fourth day is done. And the same thing happened on the fifth day, and the same thing happened on the sixth day. But drop down to verse 31. We'll see that he added something to the conclusion of the sixth day. And if you think about it, it's the conclusion of this recreation of the week. Genesis 1, verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. After he was all done, looked back at all of it, he said, this is really, really good. We did good here. Then how did he end it all? After this week of recreation, look at the next chapter, Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. God had recreated everything in perfect condition for man. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. It's like God on the seventh day sat back in his easy chair, kicked up his feet on the stool, grabbed himself a cold drink, leaned back, looked back at everything, and said, this is really cool. I've got this right where I want it. But this is God. God took the time to look back on his efforts and say, you know, this is good. He assessed it. He evaluated it. And it was probably encouraging. I know who was really encouraging to the angels. They're probably cheering. God's up there resting and setting aside this one day of rest. And they're all excited about this. Here's an encouraging lesson for us to be learned here today. Doing something positive in our lives and then looking back and assessing it and reviewing it so that it can be an encouragement to us. Do we always have successes? No. Have we ever had failures? Yes. Will we have failures in the future? Yes. But you know what? You can always look back on those successes. those achievements, those accomplishments. And God says, do that. Do that and remind yourself you can accomplish stuff. You can do things. You can sometimes do more than you ever dreamed possible of doing. It's like God took this seventh-day setback, kicked back, relaxed, and enjoyed everything he accomplished. He set us an example. Turn over to John 17 now. John 17. Now we know that the God of the Old Testament who did this recreation and sat back and enjoyed the Sabbath, that when he was all done with it, was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ also assessed his actions while he was here on this earth as a man, before he was killed and resurrected to God. We're going to take a look at the true Lord's Prayer here in John 17. This passage of scripture we cover every year at Passover time. We'll see here in John 17, Christ going over in his mind and in his heart with the Father. He's having this discussion with the Father, just what he had accomplished while he was here on this earth. And he's going through this dialogue with God, talking, God the Father talking about it. Let's begin in John 17 and verse 1. John 17, 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. He knew his time was ending. Drop down to verse 4. He said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do. It's like he's saying, I have accomplished what I was expected to do and that which was of value in serving you, God the Father. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I did my job. Now they have all known that all things which you have given me are from you. This is an assessment of what he accomplished and what he had done while he was here on this earth. He was going back and looking at it. He says, you know, I did what you asked me to do. I accomplished all the goals and all the objectives that you had for me. A review of his life, a review of his accomplishments. Paul also took other looks at his life as he appraised his efforts and used them to teach others. He used the experiences that he had in life, good, bad, and indifferent. But he always focused on the achievements, trying to encourage others, you can do the same thing. As we saw earlier, Paul was continually analyzing where he had been and what he had accomplished. How he lived physically, how he lived mentally, and how he lived spiritually. He looked at all of it. I read an article in a magazine recently. The magazine is called Experience Life. That's the name of the magazine. It's a magazine published by a major health organization in this country. The editor-in-chief, Jamie Martin, wrote an editorial note about the theme of their most recent issue of the magazine. And the theme of the most recent issue was titled, Big Bold Letters, Bring It On! She was concerned that the theme may be misinterpreted as being, and I quote, people trying to one-up each other in attempts to prove their superiority. In strength, in intellect, commitment, you name it. She went on to mention that if they kept the theme, bring it on, and I'm quoting her again, it had to complement and more importantly support our mission of empowering our readers to become their healthiest, their happiest, and most authentic selves. What a great objective. Healthy, happy, and real. Her bottom line was that each of us has the capacity and the ability to actually decide and choose what is next, for the most part, in our lives, what we want to do from that day forward. To begin to make space, as she put it, for what is most meaningful and rewarding to us and those we touch with our lives. Because every time I accomplish something in our life, it affects the people around us. It positively affects the people around us because they see something positive happening. And they know that you're a person that makes things happen. They like being around individuals like that. Most of us, especially when we were younger, felt like we would go on forever. I know I did. I thought, man, life is great. There's nothing I can't accomplish, nothing I can't do. There's so much time and so little time to do it. But it goes by a lot faster than we think, doesn't it? Where did 2016 go? It's like, I woke up the other day and it's like, my jaw dropped. The year's over. It seemed like it just began. And boom, with a blink, another year's gone. Compared to the plan of God, though, we're only here for a short period of time to accomplish whatever it is that we may accomplish while we're here on this earth. And the Bible shows us that through God's will and God's guidance and God's Holy Spirit, we are capable of doing almost anything. Anything that's not against the will of God or God's plan. I believe God and Jesus Christ want us to bring it on in every aspect of our lives, to really go after it, make it happen, especially in our spiritual lives. For some of us, we look at setting goals and making plans for the future only when our life's off track, because we feel like we need to get it back on track. So we go back and we say, well, maybe I need to set a few goals. Maybe I need to do this and that and the other thing. Well, brethren, some of this happens to us because of the approach we take to our lives. And I am included in that comment as well. Turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9. Right after the wisdom of Proverbs. Many of us would like things to be different in our lives. But either we just don't know how, or we don't have the will to make it happen. This last year, we had the health and fitness challenge in both congregations in Reno and Sacramento, yet how many of us actually worked to incorporate those many beneficial suggestions for our lives? Let me ask you, everyone, a question here. When was the last time you did something dramatically different in your life? I mean, really different. Think about that for a few moments. Here's another question. If you could change one thing in your life, what would it be? Think about it. Seriously. What would you really, if you could change just one thing, what would you change? Is it insomnia that you're dealing with that you'd like to change? Is it your friendships? What about your family? What about your health? Maybe it's your weight. Maybe it's your physical condition. Maybe it's your means of support or your career. It could be where you live. And it even could be who you live with. Yes, you can fix that too. Maybe it's the pains that you live with in your life. Maybe the pains you live with in your life has to do with the person you're living with. I don't know, maybe. What about fears and things that you worry about? What about loneliness? Brethren, whatever it may be, something can be done about it. There is a means to change it. There is a means to fix it, if you will. But to make something different happen, or for a different result to take place in our lives, we have to change what we are doing and or how we are doing the things that we are doing in our lives. One or both of those has to change. Because we get into routines in our lives. And there's nothing wrong with routines. Routines are actually very healthy because they keep you on track and they keep you doing the things you need to keep doing. The problem with routines is routines can become ruts. And ruts can start sidetracking us from life. By that I mean we may be doing things in our quote-unquote routine that has become a rut, which is something that is a wasted energy, wasted effort that is producing absolutely nothing good in our lives. But most people who talk about this, who publish about this, there's books about this, there's seminars about this, there's different kinds of trainings, there's counselings about this kind of stuff, almost all agree that if you're going to change something in your life, no matter what it is, you've got to begin with the end in mind. What is it that you're after? Here in Ecclesiastes 9, we're going to read just one verse. And I believe this is a springboard to making changes in our lives. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Because where you're going when this life's over, there's nothing that any of that's going to matter to. But while you're here, why wouldn't you want to just put it all in? Bring it on. Some of us may feel we're too old to do that anymore. Some of us may feel like we've expended too much energy to do that and recultivate that ever again. But, you know, I encourage you to look back at some point in time in your life when you did accomplish something. You accomplished something maybe bigger and better than you ever thought you could. And the feeling that you got from that. It's a sense of good. It's a sense of healthiness. It's a sense of encouragement. And you almost want to share it with everybody else because it's so exciting. Nothing, absolutely nothing stops you from doing that again in your life. I hearken back to Grandma Moses, who in her 80s, where most of you are not, in her 80s, decided she wanted to start a career as an artist. People think, why do you want to do that? Come on. She became famous because of her work. She saw something that she wanted, and she just went and did it. It takes time. It takes effort. Sometimes to bring our best forward, we have to let something else go to make space for what we want to do, and that's getting us out of the rut. Again, when was the last time you did something really different in your life? Whether it's our career, family, personal growth, physical condition, spiritual focus, we can make changes. I was so encouraged during the Health and Fitness Challenge, even though the majority of the people that were on it, both in our congregations and around the countryside, didn't really actively participate in it regularly. There were some that did. And the feedback that I got from them was so unbelievably encouraging to me. Because after a while, I started thinking, why am I wasting my time doing this? Doesn't seem like anybody's really all that excited about it. But there were several people that really achieved, really accomplished, and really dramatically changed their lives. I've had people write me and tell me their lives were changed for good forever as a result of stuff like that. And it wasn't anything major. It was an accumulation of lots of different things over an entirely year period of time. Let's look at Psalm 1 next. Psalm chapter 1. I know it takes work, it takes planning, and it takes a willingness to do what is necessary to make it happen. But, folks, it can happen. I experienced some things this past year in my life, physically and health-wise, that were just overwhelmingly dramatic for me. I mean, I'm going to be 69 years old. I will tell you that I feel better now than I've felt in 10 years. A lot better. I've got clearer mind. I've got more energy. I've got more excitement about doing stuff all over again, going out and starting something all over again, doing something new and different. And all I did was the stuff that I was asking you to do or suggesting for you to do. I made myself do that stuff because I knew the cumulative effect would be positive. I didn't know exactly how it would go, but I knew something good was going to come out of it. And it did. I mean, it really did. And again, It did for many others around the country and even in some of our, a couple of individuals in our congregations. Why do you think so many people make New Year's resolutions? They want to change something. They want something to change in their lives. So they use this little nuance of a New Year's resolution to try to accomplish it. As we heard in the sermonette this morning, they go out and join gyms because they're going to get healthy. And they spend so many dollars a month, and 2 months later, they're not going to the gym anymore, and they keep sending the $20 a month into the gym, and the gym's the only one that benefits from it. Because there's no commitment there. It takes an effort. Did I feel like getting up and doing some of those exercises every morning that I was suggesting? No. But I just made myself do it. Just like sometimes I don't feel like going to the gym when I get up in the morning, but it's my gym day, and I know I need to go do that for my own well-being. So I put my tennis shoes on grumpingly. I get my sweats on grumpingly. And I grumpingly drive over to the gym. And slowly but surely, I get going, and I start doing something small and something easy, and I keep putting one foot in front of the other, and I keep moving forward. And then all of a sudden, my energy level comes up, and then I start kicking butt, and I start going headlong into it, and next thing I know, I'm at the gym longer, way longer than I ever planned to be. That's the way it works. There's something called endorphins that set in, and it's like a drug, and it's an energy drug. And if you've ever experienced it, and I'm sure you have, if you've ever done anything from an athletic standpoint at all, when the endorphins kick in, all of a sudden, life is good. You can be depressed, and all of a sudden, life's good. Because something changes. Let's look at Psalm 1 here, and see how you put all this in practice. It's simple, but there's a blessing tied to it. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Then he goes on and says, an individual that lives like this, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Why did he use that analogy? A tree planted by a river's edge. You never have to water it. It's got all the water it needs. It's got all the nutrients it needs as it flows down through that river, and those roots suck up all the nutrients. It is in its perfect condition. He's making an analogy between that kind of a tree and an individual that seeks God's way of life and lets that be their focus. And what does he say when a person does that day in and day out? Even though they get shipwrecked, even though they get beaten with rods, even though they get stoned, whatever he does is going to prosper. Again, trusting God that that's going to happen. I wonder if we appreciate what that passage of Scripture means. Let's go to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. Let me show you Psalm 1, verse 3 in action. Genesis chapter 39. And let's look at this passage of Scripture actually coming to life. If our approach in life is to seek God and his way of life, whatever we do, God says, we're going to prosper. Remember what we read in Ecclesiastes 9? We can all bring it on. Probably a lot more than we ever have if we just choose to. There was an individual that we read about here in Genesis 39 that was bringing it on all the time, so to speak, nonstop. He was living Psalm 1, verse 3, and he was prospering. I'm talking about Joseph. After he was sold into slavery by his brothers. You say, well, that's not prospering. Yeah, but you know what? It led to prospering. And every step of the way, it led to prospering. Let's begin in Genesis 39 and verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. An Egyptian, a non-believer, watched Joseph operate and knew God was with him. And he knew that everything that Joseph did, God made prosper. We know the terrible accusations by Potiphar's wife, which landed Joseph in prison. You can read about that. What happened there? Drop down to verse 20 of Genesis 39. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. Joseph was in charge of all the prisoners. Not only that, but the keeper in verse 23 of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. Why? He knew if he gave it to Joseph, it was going to get done. Joseph was a man of commitment. What was his commitment to? It wasn't to the guard. It wasn't to the prisoners. It wasn't to Potiphar. It wasn't to the king. It was to God. God and God only. That's what he kept his focus on. He stayed focused on God, and what did God do? Prospered him. So he didn't look under anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. How is Joseph different than you? He's not. He's not. Same. This again is like Psalm 1, verses 3 in action. Joseph was living it and reaping the blessings before Psalm 1 was even written. It's a law that God set in motion. God tells us we can have this type of success and change in our lives as well. It's a matter of our focus. We get ready to close. Let's go back to the New Testament. Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Christ also talked about us being able to bring it on in our lives. Before I get to John 10, let me share something with you. We saw earlier that God will make all that we do prosper so that we are successful if we are seeking him and have dedicated our lives to him. What is success in your life? How would you define it? Here's an acronym for the word success. I thought this was really cool. S, set your goal. Decide what you want to do. U, understand the obstacles with that goal. Acknowledge them. C, create a positive mental picture. Visualize yourself doing it. C again, clear your mind of self-doubt. Don't let anybody or anything tell you can't do that. E, embrace the challenge, because it is going to be a challenge. The bigger the goal, the bigger the challenge. S, stay on track. Get out of the rut. Clear something else out of your life so you have room for this new thing that you're bringing into your life. And S, show yourself and the world that you can do it. You've got God and Jesus Christ and God's Spirit on your side. With God's Spirit and seeking God's will, this is exactly what can happen to us in our lives. Christ wants us to be able to bring it on every day of our lives. He shows us here in John 10. Let's just read one verse, one we've read many times before, John 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. He told us that he came that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. He wants to just bring it on for you. He wants to pour it out. All we have to do is choose what we want to accomplish. One last scripture, Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. You know, elsewhere in John and other places, Christ told us not to worry about what was coming our way. To stay focused, and it's all going to work out. Remember we had a sermon recently, and we saw in the sermon, Christ said, don't worry about tomorrow. I've given you everything you need to handle today. And if you've got everything you need to handle today, why worry about tomorrow? When tomorrow comes, I will give you everything you need to handle tomorrow. Stay focused on what you're addressing right now. If we begin to trust God and Jesus Christ more, a lot of this will just disappear. What we will read in Proverbs 3 has actually been confirmed recently in scientific research. We'll see some of the wisdom of Solomon expounded on here. He points out that trusting God can actually be good for our bodies and our life. Let's begin in Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's the summary. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Here's the result. Proverbs 3, verse 8. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. God has put in motion something that can actually bring vitality to our life. He says it brings health to your flesh and strength to your bones. How does it do that? The chemistry of our brain and the chemistry of our body God created. You know what interferes with that chemistry? Worry, fear, anguish. All those things that debilitate us. Discouragement, depression, loneliness. All of those things that we did that profile on a few months ago, I've addressed three of the top four. I'm going to address the last one in the next few weeks. These things kill us. God said, I can revive you if you just let me. Try to set aside some time soon and think about what you would like to accomplish differently. Maybe over the next week, the next month, maybe even the entire year. It's always fun to set some goals, especially ones that stretch us a bit, where you've got to strive at them. Go back to the question that I asked you earlier. When was the last time you did something dramatically different in your life? It could be one of the most enjoyable rides of your life if you choose to do that. And it's real exciting when you finally accomplish what you're after. Then we can look back and assess and review and be encouraged by our own accomplishments. We have a Savior on our side to guide us. He's there to encourage us. He's there to lead us so that we too can bring it on to every single aspect of our lives. Have a great Sabbath and have an absolutely marvelous, prosperous, healthy, strong 2017.